This is for August 18. Greg is the speaker on the Sabbath. Okay.
Shalom, everybody.
Shalom.
You know, as I started this and I got to looking through the scriptures and didn't realize the amount of material there is on the Sabbath.
I tell you what, it's true.
And it was unbelievable amount. And then I'm trying to figure out, well, as I'm writing down lots of scriptures, I'm saying, where do I start? How do I begin this? So I decided, as soon as I can find it, here we go. How important is the Sabbath day? So, you know, I got to thinking about it. Remember in Matthew 24:20, Yeshua's talking about what's going to happen before the signs of his time come. And the one thing he says, pray that it doesn't happen in the winter or on the Sabbath day. I said, what? Why wouldn't you want to leave if there's a fire in your house on the Sabbath day? I mean, what's so important about that? So then I got to thinking, well, why don't we just go back and start at the beginning? All right? So here we got the 7 days of creation, or 6 days, excuse me. And on the seventh day, our Father rested. But he also does one other thing. He sanctifies this day. That means he kind of sets it apart. And when you set something apart, it's for a special purpose. So there you have, he does this, and then he takes Adam and Eve, he puts them in the garden, and as I'm reading this, I'm kind of seeing four things he kind of tells them. He says, be fruitful and multiply, tend the garden and garden, tend the garden. And he says, don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But he must have also told them about the Sabbath day, because he sanctified it before he puts them in the garden. Just a side note here. But the next time you hear about the Sabbath, we don't hear about it again until Exodus 15, or 16, excuse me. And now, that's when they get Exodus 16, 1. It says, now they journeyed from Elam, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second moon, after they parted from the land of Egypt. So, okay, this is the second month. They come out in the wilderness, and they've already eaten, I guess, every animal they came with them, because all of a sudden they're hungry. They say, what are we going to eat? They're crying and they're complaining. So Moses turns around and tells them, okay, Jehovah's going to send down manna from the sky. We're going to get bread from the heavens. So they get bread from the heavens, and for 6 days they get to pick it up. But he tells them on the seventh day is the Sabbath day, and you're going to get two portions on the sixth day, but on the seventh day, you're not going to get it. So some people go out on the seventh day looking for it, and it's not there. Jehovah's really angry. And Moses goes out and tells him, hey, you can't do this. And what is interesting, I'm going to read you on Exodus 16, I'm going to read you 24 and 26. It says, and so it laid it up until the morning, and Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. And Moses said, eat today, for today is the Sabbath day to Jehovah. Tomorrow you will not find any in the field. Excuse me. Today, and you will not find any in the field. There wasn't no tomorrow there. I added that word. But if you go, and I got to read you this. Go to Numbers 15, 32 and 36. Now, why the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who followed him gathered in districts brought up to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. And they put him under God, because they had not explained to them what they should do be done to him. And Jehovah said to Moses, this man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. So Jehovah commanded Moses, and the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones until he died. All right? You don't find the command of someone being put to death for breaking the Sabbath until Exodus 31, 14 and 15, which I thought was kind of interesting. So this verse that's taking place here in Numbers is actually back before they were at Mount Sinai. Because when they were at Mount Sinai, they would have the command that he was be put to death.
That's good.
So I thought that was kind of interesting. All right. Also, in Deuteronomy 4, we'll go to 6 to 8. I'm going to read this. You don't have to turn there unless you want to. Just check me out to make sure I'm not adding Greg's words.
That would never happen.
Which sometimes I do.
Deuteronomy 4, 6?
Yeah, Deuteronomy 4, 6, 7, and 8. Therefore be careful to observe them. Well, let's go back to 5. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as Jehovah your Elohim commanded me, that you should act accordingly to them in the land which you are possessing. Therefore be careful to observe them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the people who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this is a great nation and a wise and understanding people. For a great nation is therefore to God, so near to it that Jehovah your Elohim is to us, for whatever reason they may call upon him. So not only is this your wisdom, but it's your witness. As you keep the Sabbath and you keep his commands, you are a witness to the nations out there. And they will observe you and say, wow, this is, people have understanding. At least this is what God said, that these commands teach the world. In Deuteronomy 5, go one over, Moses goes over the commands of God. Yeah, in Deuteronomy 6, you have the Shema, which we just read. In Matthew 22:35, we have Yeshua turns around and he tells, somebody asks him, says, what is the greatest commandment? And he goes back to Deuteronomy 6. But in Luke 10:25, we'll go there, because he kind of adds a little something, which I thought was kind of interesting. Luke 10:25-28. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, that's interesting. And he said, what is written in the Torah? What is your reading of it? And so he answered and said, you shall love Jehovah your Elohim with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. So by keeping God's commands, you're promised to live. You're also promised eternal life according to this scripture. And also I think it's in Psalms, and I did not write it down, that he says that the Torah is a tree of life. The Torah is a tree of life. Somebody can look that up if they'd like to. I forgot to write it.
Okay, that's what that says. You say it's in Psalms?
Psalms, yes. So what happens now? Let's move on. We've kind of got an understanding of what our Father wants us to do. But let's see what happens with, for some reason, you don't do it. So let's go to Jeremiah 9, 13 and 14, which I thought was kind of interesting. I should have marked all these pages, and then I wouldn't have to go back and forth and speed things up. But unfortunately, you just have to bear with me a little bit. Jeremiah 9, 13 and 14. And Jehovah, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and they have not obeyed my voice or walked according to it, but they have walked according to their imaginations of their own heart, and after Baals, which their fathers taught them. So I want to concentrate on the imaginations of your own heart, because we also know that Jeremiah talks in 17, 9 through 13, he talks about the heart being desperately deceitful. And when you want to make justification for doing whatever you'd like to do, which is contrary to God's law, you'll find a way of justifying it in your heart and with your imagination. So in Jeremiah 17, 9 through 13, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? And in 13, those who depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken Jehovah, the fountains of living water. Where did we hear about living water before? Remember when Yeshua was up during the days, Feast of Tabernacles, and he got up and spoke about him being living water coming from his belly? Thought that was kind of interesting too. In Leviticus 26, we have the curses for disobedience. That's also Deuteronomy 28, 15. You guys can read those. And these are the things that happened to the nation of Israel because they didn't keep the land Sabbath, they committed adultery with foreign gods, and they broke the Sabbath too. Also, in Exodus 31, 14 to 15, that's where you get the command to put somebody to death if they're breaking the Sabbath. Also, this is also something that's really important. In Exodus 31, 17, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. So by keeping the Sabbath, you're kind of knitting yourself to the Creator. This is how much he thinks about the Sabbath. So what about the foreigner and the Gentiles and Israel if they turn around and don't repent or do repent to come back after they've gone through all this turmoil and problems? So let's go to Isaiah 56, 1. Six. Thus says Jehovah, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness is to be revealed. Blessed is a man who does this, and the son of a man who lays hold of it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath, and keeps his hand from doing evil. Do not let the son of a foreigner who has joined himself to Jehovah speak, saying, Jehovah has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. For thus says the Eternal, to the eunuch who keeps my Sabbaths and chooses, we need more light, I think, and chooses with what pleases me, to hold fast to my covenant, even to them I will give my house, and within my walls a place and a name, better than of the sons and daughters. And I will give them an everlasting name, and they shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to Jehovah and serve him, and love the name of the Lord and his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling my Sabbaths. So looks like the foreigners that turn around and become grafted into Israel and starting to keep the Sabbath, will also be placed with Israel in his kingdom. In Isaiah 58, 13, he says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath and from doing your pleasure on your my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasures, nor speaking your own words, then you shall be a delight yourself in Jehovah, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, and the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So Israel and the foreigners and the eunuchs will also have a place in the kingdom of God if they honor God's Sabbath days. He thinks this is really important for everybody to do. The more I read about, and I recommend that all of you, really just write in the Sabbath and then look up all the scriptures. You will find a lot on it and how much he emphasizes how important it is. In Exodus 26 and Deuteronomy 10, he shows mercy to thousands of them that love me and guard my commandments. In Matthew,
what verse is that?
Exodus 26 and Deuteronomy 5:10 says, he says, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and guard my commandments. And it says the same thing in both these verses. In Matthew 5:48, Yeshua says, to be perfect like my Father is perfect. Matthew 7:21 and John, let me turn to Matthew 7:21 because I forgot to write a note telling me what it's about.
It's behind you.
What is it? Everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Many will say on that day, Lord, Lord, have I prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and many wonders in your name. And then I will declare them, I never knew them. Depart from me, those who practice lawlessness. And I think in John 14:15 and 15:10, Yeshua says, this is where he kind of repeats his father's words. He says, if you are my friends, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. And in 15:10, he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Over and over again, in order to love God, you have to obey him. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. It's not a warm feeling in your heart. You know, people go, oh, we love you, Father. That means nothing to them unless you don't have an action with it. And the action is with it, keeping his commandments. And a lot of people say, well, we're not perfect. We can't do this. But you can, because Yeshua says to be perfect as your Father's is perfect in heaven. Well, if he says you can be perfect as your Father is in heaven, then there must be a way. So I know that you can make mistakes, and we have his blood that will cover that when we repent. But I want to end with one thing, Deuteronomy 30, 11 through 20. Because I thought this kind of goes on with what Yeshua said about being perfect. Because a lot of people think that you can't do some of these things. But in 11, for it says, for these commandments which I command you today, it is not too mysterious for you, it is not too far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend unto heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that we should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. He says, choose life. That's what he wants you to choose. That's what he wants all of us to choose. That's all I got to say. Any questions? Go for it. Wrong answer.
you started out with the man that picked up the sticks on the Sabbath.
Right.
Okay. So what was he put to death for picking up sticks?
Apparently he was put to death for whatever he was doing on the Sabbath day deserved death. And picking up the sticks is all it says. So he was picking the sticks up either for doing some type of business. When you go, I didn't put down Nehemiah, I think it's 11 or 13 or 9, I can't remember, where Nehemiah goes in and you had people coming into the city on the Sabbath day trying to sell their goods and do their work. And Nehemiah goes to the princes of Judah and he says, wait a minute, we can't do this. He says, we need to lock the gates and tell these people they cannot come into the city to sell their products and to do their wares on the Sabbath day. Because look at what happened to our nation because of the people breaking the Sabbath and the land Sabbath. We went into captivity. So exactly what was going on is really not clear in Exodus. It doesn't give a lot of details. It all says is that he was picking up sticks and the people thought that whatever he was doing was wrong. So they brought him to Moses. They didn't have a command on what to do to somebody when they thought they were violating the Sabbath. So whatever he was doing violated the Sabbath, because I don't think our father would have put him to death if he wasn't violating the Sabbath.
Okay, but there's a whole religion based on what that scripture means. And you're asking us to keep the Sabbath, which I don't think anybody here has a problem with that. It wouldn't be. But you're not addressing all that goes along with that, and maybe by implication you're suggesting that we should go along with that other perspective.
Well,
such as you can't cook, you can't heat your house, you can't
turn
the light bulbs.
Yeah, no, I'm not going there because,
you know,
that's not what I'm trying to indicate.
Okay, but something, I mean, this is where it goes with Judaism.
Right.
Okay, and I think that that's what you need to address in, and how do we keep this? What is God looking for? Because where that scripture that you didn't quote, Exodus 25, Exodus 35, verses where it says, you shall not kindle a fire and sound, it follows right in context with that. It is talking about building the temple, you know, bringing this stuff to do the temple. And so I believe that a lot of the things that were made for the temple weren't necessarily just done by a large group of people, that a lot of people made tapestry and stuff that was hand-done in their homes and dedicated to the temple. So that was, I think, the intent of not kindling fire was for building the temple. You know, it would not be obvious to someone building the temple if we couldn't do this to serve God on the Sabbath, I think.
Well, he does make exception, for he also says that the priests profane the Sabbath every Sabbath day. But I also should have brought in more of what Yeshua did, how he pointed out certain observance on the Sabbath day, like it was when they went through the field and they were picking the grain. Well, that was okay to do, because back in Leviticus or Numbers, one of the books somewhere back there, it talks about on the corners of the field, the poor were able to go gather food, and you're able to eat on the Sabbath day. So And back then, of course, they didn't have refrigerators. They didn't have electric or gas stoves. They didn't have the ability to heat up water very quick or go grab an egg, put it in a skillet, and 5 seconds or 10 minutes later, you're done and everything's done. They had to actually grind the wheat, kill the animal, skin the animal, bleed the animal, cut the animal up, then cook it, okay, which was a lot longer process. They didn't have electric lights, and every time you turn on the electric lights, you're starting a fire. your heater every time it comes on in the winter, you're starting a fire. They didn't have any of these things. I'm sure that during the winter time or at night in the desert, when they had a fire, they wanted to keep warm. So, you know, our Father wants you to enjoy the Sabbath and to make it a delight. You can't be a delight if you're hungry. You can't be a delight if you're cold. You can't be a delight, you know, if you're sitting in a corner and you can't move. So there's got to be some balance here that he was trying to show people. And I think when Yeshua came, he was doing that by talking about when they criticized him for healing the guy's hand, for doing any healing on the Sabbath, they thought he was working. Okay? But he says it's okay to do certain things. To bring forth life and to protect life on the Sabbath day is probably okay. So, what I think you should do is really examine the scriptures and how important it is to our Father. Okay? That's all I'm trying to say. The Sabbath day is important to him. Now, I want you to think about that when you're thinking about doing something. Now, are you making it a delight? Are you enjoying it with your family and your friends? Or are you making it a burden? All right? So, I guess you got to weigh things, and I don't have a whole lot of answers for some of the questions that people may ask you on what you can and can't do on the Sabbath. If it pricks your heart, don't do it. If you don't have a problem with it.
Then they are, again, everybody's doing what's right in their own house.
Well, but don't we all do that anyways? I mean, we interpret the scriptures the way we understand them. We're doing it what's right in our own eyes. So, you got a question?
No, I was agreeing with what he said. That I think that that I'm not saying it is. I'm saying it is at least approaching a slippery slope. Okay? And I wanted to ask, did you say Exodus 31? Was that the reference?
35.
You said 35?
Yes.
Okay, because I was trying to find the verse in 31, and of course, that's why it's not there.
I had it up there.
I'm sorry, I should have looked up there. I was following that the rest of the time. Where did you start?
Right at
one.
Just one, and then when you get down to four, Moses spake unto all the congregation, saying that the Lord commanded, saying, take among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever will willing heart bring him an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass. In other words, he's taking materials for the temple, for the tabernacle.
They're bringing materials to the temple as an offering, is what you're saying.
That's saying that he's saying that whoever wants to make an offering to dedicate it to the tabernacle, to the building,
okay,
you know, whatever, that is in right in sequence with the
Dr. Kindle
kid on a fire.
Oh, okay. So the primary verse is 3.
Yeah, but kindling a fire, they had to make a daily sacrifice every day.
Yeah.
So they're making a fire.
Yeah.
The kindling the fire has to be more, I mean, in my mind, and I'm just looking at it this way, you're kindling a fire for what is the purpose? Are you kindling the fire? Okay? I don't know how they lived back then. I mean, we're looking at 3,000 years ago, or 4,000 years ago, something along those lines, 3,500 maybe. And the process of the people on how they had to eat and what they had to do in order to eat is, I don't know, you know. Does anybody know what they really lived like back then?
Well, out there in the wilderness, they didn't have trees. Where were they getting sticks from?
I don't know. That's another question.
You know, that's a good question.
I think we're making a lot of assumptions there, what they didn't have, you know, what they were able to acquire while they were in the wilderness. No, obviously not. But, you know, that aside, you know, I'd like to make another comment, if I may. That we need to remember is that the Sabbath is one of the moedim that is in Leviticus 23. And the reason that I, you know, mention that kind of goes along with what is in Isaiah 56. And the reason for that is because, you know, it was the ger, it was the foreigner at some point that joined himself to the covenant and was observing the Sabbaths. But also, you know, as far as the Moedim go, we know, you know, I'm making the assumption that we're supposed to do all of the feasts, okay? I know not everybody agrees with that, you know, unless it's specifically commanded. The Ger is supposed to observe the Sabbath based on what we're seeing. He's also supposed to observe the Day of Atonement, and then he may observe Passover. But I think it's far more than that. I think we need to do all of it. And if, like what Isaiah 56 says, is if we are attaching ourselves to Yahweh's covenant, then we're supposed to be doing all of it, not just the things that we pick and choose. Does that make sense?
It does make sense. I guess the main point I wanted to make was that when you defile the Sabbath, if you're making a willing choice, you've made a decision that you aren't going to keep, and you're just going to do whatever your own pleasure is. I think that's what our father's talking about when you defile the Sabbath. Now, if you're making a decision to keep it, and you're doing the best you can to understand the way you read the scriptures on how to observe it, then I think you're still honoring the Sabbath. But if you're going to make a decision saying, hey, I got something better to do, I'm going to do that instead of the Sabbath, then I think that's when you defile it. So anyways, that's my opinion.
So. Well, we're talking about picking up sticks, but that same Hebrew word can also mean a tree, too.
And what?
It can also mean a tree. It's not necessarily just a stick.
Picking up a tree?
Yeah. So it has a range of, you know, I mean, it's one thing to pick up a stick. It's another thing to go down and kind of have a tree. Try to pick up a tree. And I think one of the things that you can use as a guide is that it says, you know, Exodus 35:2 says you're supposed to rest. And so and there's a, you know, you can give a priest about what they're doing.
That's a good point, resting on the Sabbath, so it would maybe have
so
more...
So it's different for us to put something in the microwave and push a button that would be to go out and get some wood and get that fire going.
Leave the animal and that. There's a big difference. And remember, you know, the manna, they had come out to the wilderness and they were really complaining, all right? So when he gave them the manna, this was a test to see if they were going to obey what he said.
Good point.
You know? And so, anyways, if there's no other questions, I'll sit down.
That was good. All right. And I have to tell you, I like his final statement. Okay, which...
Was it he's going to sit down?
Thank you very much.
Okay.
Hurry.
Well, I still like it. The thing about the test is true and good, and I agree with that, but it struck me when he said that if you knew that if a person could know, and I'm trying to work with your 35, okay, if a person can know that a specific thing was incorrect, if they knew that, and they said, you know what, I don't care if it's incorrect or not, I'm just going to do it. That's a class unto itself. Okay, and I'm wondering, versus those people who are going, okay, I'm in a tight spot here, what do I do? Well, first thing I'm going to claim is oxen ditch. You know, and they have these mental gymnastics that they do to try to figure out, okay, how can I work through this? But I think that his closing, the part that I made a note was that if you know, if you could be sure that A and B together cannot be done on the Sabbath, and you say, I don't care, I'm going to do it. That's a class that needs to be addressed. So there's a bunch of things we're not sure of, and I'm good with not sure of, but if you're sure, and then you still make the decision, then I think that's a question. What is God thinking? So that's what I meant by what Greg closed with. I thought that was good. I think that really brings it home. Because we all find ourselves in situations where it's like, okay, what do I do now? I mean, it's not like I'm going to go outside and go to my garden where I have tomatoes growing and I'm going to pluck a tomato and bring it in and cut it up to make a sandwich. I would feel bad about that. No, about doing the work. Am I defining it as work? I'm not sure. Is it work? Is it not work?
Is that the difference between that and getting the rain out of the field?
Yeah. So I'm not sure. That is a not sure thing.
If you go and harvest a whole bushel of tomatoes, bring in a can for tomorrow, then you would be working.
Okay. But maybe just for eat, you could be right. See, that's good. That's why we have to get together, because I got to hear that. Because now I got to rethink. Because see, my plan would have been on Friday, I'm going to pull out a tomato. And I'm going to cut it up, and I'm sticking a bag in the fridge so that Saturday I can have it. Like, anybody here knows that I eat tomatoes, right? Okay. But that's a whole other issue.
You know it's a fruit.
What? It's a fruit. Okay. So, all right. Thank you, Greg. I appreciate you covering